Well, as we now come to the Word of God and the study of the Word of God, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 13. I know we have many who are visiting with us today, this being a holiday weekend, and we're in the midst of a verse-by-verse study of this second Gospel and the canon, the way it's laid out, the Gospel of Mark. We've come to the Mount Olivet Discourse, as our Lord pulls back the curtain and reveals the future to His disciples and to us. And so we've come now to Mark chapter 13. And I want to begin reading in verse 3. Our focus will be primarily on verse 6 today. Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. This takes place the final week of our Lord's life on Tuesday, before His crucifixion on Friday. It's a very dramatic moment. As He was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning Him privately. "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in My name, saying, 'I am He,' and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. These things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." In these verses, Jesus reveals the future and tells us what will be the signs of His coming at the end of the age. The Lord gives us a rare foreshadowing of the catastrophic events that will precede the time of His return. Jesus tells us what must come to pass just before the end. He says that in those days there will be a time of tribulation such as has not occurred on this earth since the time of the beginning. It will be a time unprecedented and unparalleled in its deception, in its devastation, and in its abominations. Jesus is telling us that the world will not be becoming better and better through peace and prosperity and usher in the kingdom here upon the earth. To the contrary, just the opposite. Jesus tells us there will be catastrophic, cataclysmic occurrences that will begin to unfold at the end as this world will be in convulsions. Jesus says it will be like birth pangs. There will be increased pain inflicted upon those on the earth as the time of the return of Christ approaches. A birth pangs signal the end of pregnancy. And they are infrequent at first and then become increasingly closer together and increasingly more painful at the time of delivery. And Jesus says, so it shall be at the end of this age and that time immediately before the return of Christ. Here in Mark 13, Jesus lays out what will be the signs of His coming. And He tells us there are 8 specific signs that will be a signal to disciples who are alive at that time that the return of Christ is very near. The first is in verse 6, false Christ. And then second, in verses 7 and 8, wars. Third, earthquakes. In verse 8. Then fourth, famines, also in verse 8. Then will come persecutions, verses 9 through 13. Then the abomination of desolation in verses 14 through 20. And then number 7, more false Christs in verses 21 to 23. And then that will be finalized, 8th, cosmological disturbances. In verses 24 and 25, the sun will be darkened. The moon will be darkened. The stars will fall. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then, in verse 26, the Son of Man will come in clouds with great power and glory. And then, the Son of Man will send forth His angels, in verse 27, to gather together His elect. So, Jesus lays it out chronologically, sequentially. What will be those signs? What will be those evidences that He is coming? And even when you see these signs that Jesus has foretold, we may know the time of His return is near. Jesus is saying that we should know that difficult times are coming at the end of the age, immediately before the time of His return. Deceptions, devastations, abominations, tribulations will precede the time of His coming. Now, today, this morning, I want us to look at verse 6. And I want us to see the first sign of His coming that will precede His return, that will signal that the end is here, that the beginning of birth pangs has come. And number one is the deception of false Christ. The first sign that the end is near is an acceleration and a proliferation of religious imposters who will claim to be Christ and to represent Him. Look at verse 6. And the key word is the first and the last word of verse 6, which is the same word, many. Many will come in My name, saying, I am He, and will mislead many. There have always been false teachers in every age and in every generation. Going back to the times of the prophets in the Old Testament, continuing through the time that Jesus was here in the New Testament, extended when the apostles went out to preach the gospel. In one sense, the entire New Testament is a polemic against much of the false teaching that was already arising in the first century. And a review of church history reveals that in every hour of history, there have been the swirling winds of false doctrine and false teaching. But what makes this such a signature sign is the many. Many will come in My name. In the end, the religious deception will escalate. And there will be wave after wave of deceivers who will come. As Jesus said, that they will come in My name, which means they will claim to be the Messiah, or they will claim to represent Him. They will claim to offer their solutions to the world problems, and they will say it comes from God, and it originates with the Christ. In fact, they will even say, I am He. If you have a New American Standard, as I do, you will note that He is in italics, meaning it was not in the original text, meaning most literally it is to be translated, I am. Many will say, I am. That is a clear reference to the divine name. In Exodus 3, verse 14, I am who I am. That's how God revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush. And Jesus then embraced that in His ministry and built upon it. And in the Gospel of John said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheep, etc. And by these claims, Jesus was declaring His deity and saying that He is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. I am who I am. When they came to arrest Jesus in John 18 in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus said, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And He said, "I am." And they all fell backwards, all 500 of the Roman soldiers. These false Christs, these false teachers, these false prophets will come in the last days and they will say the same. They will say, "I am." And they will claim to either be God or be the Messiah, or they will claim to be an official spokesman of Him. They will come and offer a false gospel with false claims and false solutions and offer false hopes to the world. They will speak about God and they will speak about religion. The last days will be extraordinarily religious, but will present a counterfeit salvation with a spurious gospel. They will promise to deliver men and society from their problems and their troubles by religion. They will say, "Peace, peace," but there will be no peace. They will claim to have the answers to the compounding perplexities of society, and they will claim to be those who can fix the world's problems. They will offer religious solutions to people, political solutions to the government, financial solutions to the economy, social solutions to the culture, health solutions to the oppressed. They will be charismatic, they will be winsome, they will be appealing, they will be erudite. But the truth is, they are deceivers. And many of them are self-deceived into thinking that they really do have the answers that people need, when in reality they are mouthpieces for the devil himself. This is what is on the horizon. This is what is looming in the future. This is what awaits the end of the age. And the result, Jesus said, will be that many will be misled. He says at the end of this verse that they will mislead many. It speaks to how gullible people are and how easily swayed they are, especially when religion is involved. Man is instinctively religious, and that will appeal in the last days to these false Christs who will come on the scene. And many will fall prey to their lies. Extraordinary numbers will be duped by their falsehoods and by their fabrications and by their deceptions. There will be, we must understand, one false Christ among the many false Christs who will be the deceiver of all deceivers. He will be the epitome of this group of false messiahs. He is known elsewhere in the Bible as the man of lawlessness, as the son of destruction, as the beast out of the sea, as the Antichrist. And this end time false Christ, in the midst of all of these false Christs, plural, who is addressed by Jesus in verse 14. "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be," the one who will commit this sin will be the sin of all sins. And he will do it in a place where he should not be. And we know from elsewhere in Scripture, and I will turn us there in just a moment, that this man, the Antichrist, will go into the temple of God. Paul tells us that. And before the time of Christ's return, he will go into the temple of God in Jerusalem. And And he will announce and declare himself to be God. That is the abomination of desolation. And he will demand to be worshipped as God. And the world will cave in. And the world will be duped and swayed. And they will give their allegiance to this one who so presents himself, and that will exasperate the problem. And as we see in verse 21 and verse 22, after the abomination of desolation, that will give rise to even more of his foot soldiers and other false prophets who will come onto the scene. And in verse 21, and then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ. Why would he say that? Because plenty of people will be saying that. Plenty of people will be saying, here's the Christ. No, here is the Christ. No, here is the Christ. Or behold, he is there. Do not believe him. Why? Because the true Christ is in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, and he is soon to return, as verse 26 says. And then he says in verse 22, for false Christs, plural, and false prophets, plural, will arise and will show signs and wonders. Those are evidences of miracles in order to lead astray, watch this now, if possible, the elect. It is impossible to lead the elect astray, but these false Christs will be so persuasive and so powerful in the presentation of their message and in the evidences of these signs and wonders that were it possible, even the elect of God would be deceived to follow after them. That is how slick these false teachers will be at the end of the age. Some will talk about inner healing. And some will talk about holistic peace. Some will talk about finding yourself or being one with the environment or one with the universe. And they will talk about solutions for the planet, solutions for the climate, for the animals, for the ecology, for the economy. But they will never talk about personal faith and a blood atonement through the finished work of the God-man Jesus Christ upon the cross 2,000 years ago. They will be both inside the church and outside the church. They will be religious gurus. They will be life coaches. They will be ecclesiastical leaders. They will be pop and secular psychologists. They will be political leaders. They will talk about God. They will talk about Christ. They will talk about Mohammed. They will talk about Buddha. They will talk about the Pope. And they will draw a little something from each one, and it will be a religious movement. They will quote the Bible. They will quote the Quran. They will quote various sages. And they will offer peace, and they will offer prosperity. They will offer unity and harmony. And they will deceive and mislead many. This is what is looming on the horizon for the time of the end before the return of Christ. There will be a great religious revival in the last days. Now I want to draw your attention to certain passages that will provide support for what we are saying. I want you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is really one of the key passages for us to understand what it will be like in the end and what will be this individual who will be the false teacher of all false teachers. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to begin in verse 1. I'll end up in verse 12. But I want to set the context. Verse 1 tells us that the subject of verses 1 through 12 centers around the second coming of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with the first century and 70 AD and The destruction of Jerusalem then has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the age. So verse 1, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That coming is the second coming. And are gathering together to Him. Nothing could be more abundantly clear what is the theme of these verses. Now He tells us why He's addressing this subject in verse 2. That you not be quickly shaken. The word shaken here means violently disturbed. And the believers in the first century were becoming very unsettled in their faith because of three things that he describes here. From your composure or be disturbed, either by one, a spirit, referring to an ecstatic utterance, someone standing up and supposedly saying, "Thus says the Lord," or "I have a word from God," and bringing some disturbing message to a congregation that we are now in the last days. In fact, the day of the Lord is already here. Or a message, meaning a sermon, or a letter as if from us. Someone had counterfeited Paul's name to a counterfeit letter and sent it to the church at Thessalonica as if from Paul and said, "The day of the Lord is already here." And the believers were panicked and they thought, "We've missed the coming of Christ." The end of verse 2, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And so Paul says, no, the day of the Lord has not come. Christ has not already returned. You haven't missed it. And so he now sets the matter straight, and it would be good for him to set the matter straight with us today as well. So verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you. That's exactly what Jesus says repeatedly in Matthew 13, let no one deceive you. Which is to suggest there will be many people who will prey upon the subject of prophecy and try to create panic in the hearts of people and manipulate people with this subject. For it will not come unless, please note, the apostasy comes first. Before Christ returns, there must be the apostasy. Not an apostasy, because there has been an apostasy in every century, but the apostasy which will come in the last days, which will be the apostasy of all apostasies. Now, the word apostasy means to fall away. It is a falling away from sound doctrine. We would say a falling away from orthodoxy. And an embracing of heresy that denies the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is saying that this time of birth pangs will begin with the apostasy. That is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 13, that the birth pangs will begin with false Christs, plural. I can assure you, they are not preaching the truth. They are preaching heresy as well. So, there will be a massive apostasy in the days before Christ's return. Now, continue in verse 3. And, in conjunction with this apostasy, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Now, this man is a real person. This man is not a committee. It is not a group. It is not a movement. This man is a man. He is a single individual. He is the man of lawlessness who stands behind the apostasy. And it will be through his false teaching that he will inspire the apostasy. And apostasy always leads to lawlessness. A departure from God's law and man raising up his own law and his own standard in the last days. So there will be an aggressive revolt against God's Word promoting lawlessness And the man of lawlessness is the key instigator and initiator of it. He will be revealed. In other words, he will be standing in the shadows, on stage to the side, until he will be revealed at the appointed time. He is the man of lawlessness, and then he is addressed as the son of destruction. That is what lawlessness always brings. It brings destruction in this life, and it brings destruction in the life to come. Now, in verse 4, he continues to describe this man of sin, this son of destruction, who will promote the apostasy of the last day that precedes the coming of Christ. Now, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God. In other words, whatever other idols are out there, he will present himself as greater than the other gods. But more than that, at the end of verse 4, he will also present himself as God. This is staggering, the arrogance and the pomposity of this man. He will exalt himself above every so-called God or object of worship. Now watch this. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God. Remember, in Mark 13, this whole prophecy surrounds Jesus' comments about the temple. Mark 13, verse 2. And he says, not one stone will be left upon the temple. Of the temple. Paul says that there will be a man who will go into the temple. That implies the temple will be rebuilt in the last days. And who will go into the temple of God that has to be in Jerusalem. And he will display himself as being God. That is as antichrist as antichrist can be. That is as false of a God as one can be, as to present himself as God and demand to be worshipped as the object of God. You say, surely people wouldn't be that gullible or that easily deceived, would they? Well, they were in the Roman Empire in the first century as they entered into emperor worship. Mankind is not evolving up. Mankind is devolving down. They did it in the first century. They'll do it in whatever century these events take place. Now look at verse 5. Do you not remember? In other words, you ought to know this. That while I was with you, I was telling you these things. Paul says, we discussed all of this when I was there in my careful instruction with you, and I told you about the day of the Lord, and I told you about the end of the age, and I told you about this man of lawlessness, verse 6, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. Now, what he is saying is, there is something that is restraining the man of lawlessness from being able to step into the spotlight of human history. And whatever is restraining him, there will come the time when he will be revealed. Something is restraining the man of lawlessness from being known and revealed on the stage of human history. Now, he goes on to talk about this in verse 7. Our curiosity should be more than piqued at this moment. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, meaning the principle of sin is already unleashed in the world through sinful human beings that have been exasperated and compounded in the complexities of human societies and human cultures that are comprised of so many sinful people, and that mystery of lawlessness is already at work in the world. And behind it is the God of this age, the prince of this world. It is Satan himself. Now notice verse 7. Only he who now restrains. Restrains what? Restrains the man of lawlessness from being revealed. Now please note also before I continue verse 7 that in verse 6 it is a what that is restraining him, and in verse 7 it is a who. Both a what and a who. Both something impersonal and someone personal is restraining the man of sin from assuming his place in the very center of the last days. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. The he is the restrainer. Now, Paul does not say what or who this restrainer is. And there have been many suggestions that have been offered. And I'll give you the top three. And I'm not certain that I know. Number one is human government. An institution, that is the what, represented by its leader, that is the who, such as the Roman Empire, as represented by the emperor. Or Israel as represented by its leader. It is possible that there is an empire or a nation that must be removed along with its leader in order for now this leader to take center stage in human history. That is one possibility. The other is that it refers to the church, that is the what, that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that is the who. The third possibility is the preaching of the gospel, that is the what, by preachers such as Paul, that is the who. Whatever this is, whoever this is, it is clear that the restraining power is great. And it is negating the man of sin from being able to step into the temple and declare himself to be God. But when the restrainer is removed, he will be able then to take center stage and have the attention of the world and declare himself to be God and demand to be worshipped as God. Now, this is not fiction, this is fact. This is not eisegesis, this is exegesis. Now, in verse 8, then, referring to when the restrainer is removed and this man of sin takes center stage and commits the abomination of desolation. And by the way, I believe that is what the abomination of desolation is. It is what is described for us in that he will declare himself to be God in verse 4 in the very house of God. Can you think of a greater abomination that could occur than that? Verse 8. Then, that lawless one. That refers to the man of lawlessness. The Antichrist. Will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. What is clear is that Paul is addressing the end of the age. What is clear, Paul is addressing the time of the coming of Jesus Christ. What is clear, this has nothing to do with 70 AD in the first century and the desolation of Jerusalem in the first century. What is clear is this has everything to do with the final hour of human history when Christ returns. Because when Jesus returns, this man of sin will be alive. And Jesus himself will destroy him at the time of his coming. In fact, if you look at the previous chapter, in chapter 1 and verse 7, he talks about the second coming of Christ in just the same way. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, I can assure you that's the second coming of Christ. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day. That day refers to the time at the end of this age, the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. And when He comes back, the man of lawlessness will be in full operation. When He comes back, the man of lawlessness will be unrestrained. And He will declare Himself to be God. And it will be in that day that Christ Himself will return and with His mere breath will slay Him and consign Him to the place of destruction forever. Now continue to read verse 9. We're still in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He wants to give us some more indication of this man of lawlessness. Let's not explain this away. That is the one. Now, that is in contrast to the many, antichrist plural. He now is talking about the ringleader, the epitome of all of the antichrists in the last day. This one, verse 9, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. This man will be energized by Satan himself. There's only one other man in human history that is so spoken of in these terms. And that is Judas Iscariot. And it speaks to how critically important this man is to the devil in the last days. And this man will have all power and signs and false wonders. Now there's two ways to take that. One thing is clear, that is that this is either miracles or the appearance of miracles. And one issue that theologians discuss among themselves is, can someone who is a reprobate, someone who is an unbeliever, perform miracles? Can he perform miracles? Or can Satan perform miracles through an unbeliever? Time does not permit us to answer that question, but the fact of false wonders gives some indication that that is possible. Whether or not it's a true miracle or merely the appearance of miracles is secondary to the fact that He comes as a miracle-working man to authenticate in the eyes of people that He is Christ or that He is a false Christ. And the miracles or the appearance of miracles will help sell the deal in the last days. We continue to read in verse 10 of this extraordinary individual who will appear in the time of the return of Christ, who will lead this revolt against God. And verse 10, this is what he will have with all the deception of wickedness. That's quite an arsenal to draw from. With all of the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They will turn their ear to gospel preaching and will be hoodwinked and seduced into believing the lies of this son of destruction. And it will bring about their eternal perishing. Now, verse 11. For this reason. Now, God gets involved in this. For this reason, God will send a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. Not Satan. This is God doing this. When someone will not receive the gospel of Christ, There may come a time when God says, if you will not receive the truth, I will personally see to it that you will believe a lie. I will give you a shove in the very direction that you want to go. In verse 11, we see that in the last days, in the midst of this religious apostasy by many false Christs, that God Himself will seal it to the hearts of unbelievers so that they will be deluded into believing the devil's lie. In verse 12, in order that they may be judged, who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. This is the apostasy that breeds the lawlessness that leads to the destruction in the last days. You say, how could anybody then be saved? Look at the next verse, verse 13. I really hadn't planned to include this, but notice the placement of verse 13 in this context. The only way that anybody can be saved is by the sovereign grace of God. Verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, and the you refers to true believers, how different they are. They will not believe the devil's lies in the future, nor have they in the past. Why? Because, look at it. Because God has chosen you from the beginning. You are the elect of God. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Some Arminians want to do an end run on the whole subject of sovereign election and say, well, people are not chosen for salvation. They're only chosen for service. Notice what this says. Because God has chosen you from the beginning. That means from the beginning of time, from the foundation of the world, before time began. For salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this gospel He called you. And that call is the effectual, irresistible call of God to salvation that all of the elect will respond to in the day of God's power. And so He is saying, even in the presence of such a deluding influence in the world, in the man of sin in the last days, and the false Christ, and the apostasy, not a one of the elect will fail to be saved because God will sovereignly summon all of His chosen ones to Himself, and they are preserved in grace forever. It's a glorious truth. Now turn to 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. I have just a few minutes, so let me take in a few more verses and then we'll conclude. We're thinking about this beginning sign at the end of the age, as the birth pangs began. Jesus said, Paul says, it begins with the apostasy. And it begins with a proliferation of false Christs. And there will be one false Christ above all false Christs, the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, the Antichrist himself. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times, and the later times refers to the entire church age, the time between the first and the second coming of Christ. And yet when we take this with these other verses that describe the end of the age, what we discover is, while the entire church age is described by what follows here in verse 1, it will escalate and intensify at the end of the age when Christ returns. So, verse 1, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away, and that is the same root word for apostasy. That's what an apostasy is. It is a falling away from Christ, a falling away from the purity of the gospel. They will fall away from, note, the faith, definite article the, not a faith that is a subjective personal faith in Christ. The faith refers to sound doctrine. It refers to the apostles' teaching. It refers to the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. It refers to the body of sound words. That they will, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to, now watch, deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Deceitful spirits refer to demon spirits who are deceitful in that they corrupt the truth in order to sell their lie. How hard it is to sell a lie when you announce it is a lie. How much easier it is to sell a lie when you announce it's the truth and then corrupt it or pervert it. So these deceitful spirits, meaning lying spirits, will present doctrines of demons. This does not mean doctrines about demons, meaning angelology. It is referring to doctrines from demons. Doctrines that originate with demons. Doctrines that are of a supernatural genius so as to appeal to intelligent minds, but that are diversions away from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This will escalate in the last days. Come to 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Paul says the same in his second letter to Timothy. He says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now again, there are some people whose theological persuasion of the Scripture is that the world will become better and better as the gospel is preached, and that we, the church, will bring in the gospel, will bring in the kingdom, and once we bring in the kingdom and have converted every last one, then Christ will come back. The Scripture presents the antithesis of that. That the world is not going to become better and better and better at the end, and then Christ steps into utopia here. Just the opposite. That at the end of the age it will become darker and darker and more difficult and difficult, and lawlessness will abound more and more. And Christ will appear at the end of the age, and only He can introduce the kingdom by first throwing Satan and all of the others into hell. Only the King can usher in the kingdom. And so we read in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. The difficulties will multiply. They will become more intense. And of all the many different things we can say about this difficulty, look ahead to verse 13. He says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. These imposters are false prophets. These imposters are those who present themselves as being other than what they are. These imposters are those who say, I am the Christ. I speak for God. I offer God's solutions for the world's problems. And they will proceed not from good to better to best. They will proceed, verse 13, from bad to worse. As iniquity in society and culture will become increasingly dark and filled with moral corruption. That would have been unheard of. Except now it's getting worse. Look at 1 John 2, verse 18. 1 John 2 and verse 18, John also has something to say about this. And John writes in verse 18, "Children, it is the last hour." And this last hour refers to the time of the church age between the first and the second coming of Christ. So he says, we're in that final chapter of human history. It's a good way to look at history. Where must we be? If John said in the first century, it is the last hour, we must surely be approaching the last minutes, if not the last seconds. But only God knows. But John says, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, there are many today who would say, there is no individual who will appear on the scene of church history who would have such commanding sway over the world. John says, you can be assured, Antichrist is coming, and that is in the singular. Continue to read, even now many Antichrists, plural, have appeared. Already in the first century, many Antichrists, many false prophets, many false teachers, many false messiahs, but there is coming one who is known as the Antichrist, who will bring about a worldwide deception. From this we know that it is the last hour. Such a one in 1 John 4, verse 1. He talks about antichrists and false teachers. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." In other words, just because someone is religious or is talking about God, don't believe them. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. The test of the incarnation that Jesus Christ is the God-man, fully God, fully man. Come on a mission of redemption and salvation to die a substitutionary, sin-bearing death upon Calvary's cross. Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Now, they may say the name Jesus, but they will not believe the essential truths about the person and work of Christ. He says in verse 3, this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. It's both already and it's future to come. It's already in the world working through these false prophets, and it will be epitomized in the last day with the coming of the Antichrist and a proliferation of the spirit of Antichrist. Verse 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. What that means in this context is no false teacher can pull the rug over your eyes, because you have the teacher himself, the divine teacher, the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And he will bear witness to your heart and testify to you and give you discernment between truth and error. None of the elect will be duped in those last days, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Verse 5, they, all of these false teachers, are from the world, meaning the world system. Therefore, they speak as from the world. That is to say, they bring a worldly message, and the world listens to them. You want to know why these charlatans are so popular already? You want to know why they are best-selling authors? You want to know why they're on television around the world? You want to know why people are lining up in droves to go into massive buildings to hear them? Because they speak from the world and the world eats it up. But if you were to go in there and preach the bloody cross of Jesus Christ and preach His Lordship and call for repentance, you would think someone had yelled fire in the building and they would be running out. Verse 6. We are from God. The one who knows God listens to us. If you're born again, you will listen to the truth when it is preached. And it will bear witness in your heart. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. There is no way we can sugarcoat a bloody cross. There is no way we can spray perfume on a Savior who died bearing our sins. And those who are from the world will not listen to it. They will line up to hear messages about how to be wealthy, how to be healthy, how to succeed in this life, how to have the best life I can. But you begin to preach the Lordship of Christ and the substitutionary sin-bearing death of Christ upon the cross and tell people they must deny themselves, take up a cross, and follow after Christ and prepare for persecution. The world would not bear such a millstone around its neck. So he says at the end of verse 6, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I trust that you know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And if you do not, when the Antichrist appears, you will be easy prey for him. I have one last verse, and I must include this. Come to Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, and then we'll stop at this point. As John is taken up into heaven to receive the contents of the book of Revelation, he is given a vision for the time of the return of Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 6, verse 1, then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals. These seven seals are seven divine judgments upon the earth in the last days. And I heard one of the four living creatures, that is one of the four angels around the throne of God, saying with a loud voice of thunder, come. I looked and behold, a white horse. Now, how is Jesus represented in Revelation 19 in His second coming? A door is opened in heaven, Revelation 19 verse 11, and out of this door from heaven, descending down to this world, is a white horse. And him upon it has many diadems on his head. And written upon his thigh is faithful and true. It is the second coming of Jesus Christ. But before the second coming in Revelation 19, there is this appearing on another white horse. This is not the Christ. This is the Antichrist. This is not the true Christ. This is the false Christ who comes with deception to deceive the world in the last hour before the true Christ comes on His white horse. The conqueror rode a white horse in the Roman victory parade. So he is represented here as triumphant and coming in power. I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him. But this is a different word for the diadems that are upon the head of Christ. These are stephanoses, which are far lesser rewards. It's not a distinction of deity as the diadem upon Christ's head. This is a stephanos, or a laurel, if you will, upon this mere pretender who will step onto the stage in the last days. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Now I draw your attention to this and then I conclude. The next seals are exactly what Jesus says in Mark 13. Do you remember what the next signs are in Mark 13? After false Christ comes wars and rumors of wars, comes earthquakes, then comes famines, then comes persecution. You follow the rest of Revelation chapter 6 and what do you have? You have war, you have earthquake, you have famine, you have persecution. Revelation chapter 6 becomes an amplification of the Mount Olivet Discourse in Mark 13, which is also in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. And so our Lord, what He teaches in Mark 13, He will give it again in heaven to John to reveal to us on the other side of history. I must bring this to conclusion. What does this say to us? The world will not become better and better and better. The world will become more corrupt and more corrupt at the end of the age. If the Lord does not return for 1,000 years, then there may be seasons of revivals and awakenings and reformations that will occur in the meantime. But we do know this, at the end of the age, immediately before the return of Christ, it will be a time of tribulation such as this world has never seen. And there will be definite signs that will precede the coming of the Lord at the end of the age. And there will be such deception in the last days that even the elect, were it possible, left to themselves, they too would be swallowed up in this groundswell of support to get in behind this Antichrist and follow his solutions, claiming to be from God, for this world. He will be so persuasive. If we are to believe the truth, we must believe it now, before the restrainer releases him to step onto the stage of history. Which is to say, if you need to be saved, if you need to know Jesus Christ, I urge you to do so today. And sometimes I hear naive people say, well, I'll just wait to the end, and when I see all these signs come together, you know, then I'll believe in Christ. No, such a person thinks way too highly of themselves. And it is their arrogance and their pride still talking. No, you must right now, while the truth is being presented to you, you must finally come to the place of surrender of your life to Jesus Christ. Receive Him into your life as your Lord and your Savior. Believe upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us pray. And as we pray, men, would you prepare to take the offering? Father in heaven, give us understanding into your word. Let this not simply be my instruction. May it be the very teaching and instruction of Scripture itself. May these words bear witness with our hearts that it is the truth, to the extent that the truth has been properly presented. Father, we don't want these verses to say anything more nor anything less than what they actually say. So equip us in the truth. In Jesus' name, Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.